Today, I said I want to talk to you about your emotional personal best. And so as we're talking, as always, to our Chesapeake campus down there with Chris Moore on the treadmill and Joe Riddle, who's down there on the rowing machine. Can we welcome everybody, all of our online viewers? Come on, it's like family just got together. I was thinking, what scripture would I share to start with? Maybe they could give this sermon today an introduction and maybe give it to a foundation as to what I want to talk about. So I want to show you a verse in the Bible up here on the screen. Have a look here in 3 John, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health." So here, there's a personal best prayer. Are you hearing it? I wish above all things. Another translation says, I pray above all things. In other words, the best prayer I could pray for you. Your best, your personal best, my personal best for your personal best is you prosper. That word's in the Bible. Amen. And listen to it, you would be in good health even as your soul prospers. That's a great prayer, isn't it? But the Bible says here that you will only prosper and be in good health as much as your soul is prospering. So your soul, I want you to catch this, listen, is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, I didn't do this morning, but I started thinking about maybe try to create a visualization of maybe some people who might have physical ailments. Imagine if there was somebody who lost a leg, or somebody who lost an arm, or somebody who had a major face disconfiguration. And you know, you ever seen Operation Smile with children that, you know, their face is not where it's supposed to be? And think about some of the more obvious ailments that people are burdened with. And we would see that, and we would see that these people have some health challenges. Would you agree? I thought there are a lot of people who are walking around that look physically okay, but emotionally, they're even more damaged than that. It's what I would call the walking wounded. People who do not know what it is to have emotional wholeness. And I want to talk to you about that today, because the Bible says that we're praying that you would prosper and be in good health. And that doesn't just mean physical, it means every aspect of your life. Amen. Even as your soul prospers. I started thinking about different verses in the Bible. I mean, the Bible says that we war in the spirit, but we walk in the flesh. Amen. We war in the spirit, but we walk in the flesh. So think about that. I know plenty of Christians who are brilliant at warring in the spirit. I mean, they can see demons around corners. They fast at any moment of any time, at any situation. The answer is prayer, fasting, warring in the spirit, praying in the spirit, and that's good. But we walk in the flesh and we war in the spirit at the same time. Now, walking in the flesh doesn't mean that you're going to be carnal. It doesn't mean you're going to be worldly. It doesn't mean you're going to do things that are sinful. But walking in the flesh doesn't talk about that. What it simply means is we walk in the flesh. We get out of bed. We go to work. We go to school. We go to college. We get there on time. We pay our bills on time. Come on, church, work with me here. So that's walking in the flesh. That, you know, you're walking in the flesh. You are just living everyday life. You're doing it well. We war in the spirit, but we walk in the flesh. I know some people who are brilliant at walking in the flesh, but have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. I know plenty of people who are brilliant at warring in the spirit, but don't know how to love their wife. Just walking in the flesh. Don't pay their bills on time. Don't manage their finances. Don't manage their family. So I want to talk today about emotional wholeness, how that we can be emotionally whole. So have a look at the scripture here in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Everybody say heart. Say heart. That's better. "With all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And then he goes on and says, and the second is like this. This is the first commandment. But the second is, "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
Now, the Bible says the second commandment is to love your neighbor as you do yourself. Well, I've seen the way some people love themselves, and I don't want them loving me like they love themselves. And I don't mean that because they love themselves too well. I've seen some people who don't love themselves, and I don't want you loving me like you love you. Amen? Because if you don't get emotional wholeness working in your life, you are actually in danger of missing out in all that God has for you. Come on, someone say amen. If you don't resolve an anger issue, if you don't resolve a depression issue, if you don't resolve how to control your emotions, if you don't know what it is to, you know, some of the things you should never do, you should never make a major decision in a valley. It'll always be the wrong one because you're in the lowest point of your life. Your faith is not high. Never get off a train in the tunnel. You just can't see. And sometimes people can make wrong decisions in the moment and actually miss out on all that God had for them. So then I started thinking about in the Bible, maybe some people who weren't at their personal best. We're talking about PB. Everybody say PB. How to be your personal best with your emotions. So I'm thinking maybe just look to the scripture for some examples of people that weren't at their personal best. The very first one I thought of is in the book of Genesis. It's about two brothers. How many know that there can be some sibling rivalry going on in a family sometime? And so Genesis 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil, some of the fruits rather, not first fruits. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Not about you, but I want the favor of God on my life. And so here, the Bible, and this is not a sermon on giving now, this is just an illustration about emotions. But we know that the context of this is that Cain gave the leftovers. Cain, when it came to giving the Lord an offering, he gave God what was left after he did everything else in the course of time. In other words, after he considered his retirement, after he considered the taxes, state and federal, after he considered his health insurance, after he considered, the college fund, and after all that was taken care of, what's left? Here you go, God, you can have some in the course of time. Abel, the Bible says, brought to the Lord the firstborn. In other words, God, before anything goes anywhere, you're first. That's why the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but did not look with favor on Cain's offering. Everybody got that? So now here's the problem. Cain wants God's favor, but isn't willing to put God first. So look what the Bible says here. Watch. It says here, so Cain was angry. Have you got it there on the screen? So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Isn't it interesting that the Bible mentions not just the fact that he's angry? Who's ever seen someone angry? Come on, who's ever seen someone angry? You know, I did just this week. We went down to South Carolina for a campus pastor's getaway with some of our campus pastors. And Josh and I didn't realize that on this place that we stayed, there were no motorcycles allowed. We rode 500 miles in a day down to this place. We get to the security place and the what do you call it? Like a shed, I guess, or a, what's it called? A guardhouse. And so we pulled up on our motorcycles, ready to go find the house that we'd rented for 5 days. And he said, there are no motorcycles allowed on the island. Now, we just rode 500 miles. Read me? Through pouring rain in the last little section of it. We were just glad to finally get there. And he says, you can't come on the island. You're not welcome. And I just went, no problem. Where do we go? I don't know, but you can't come here. We just rode 500 miles. And I'm going, okay, well, what I'll need to do is I'll need to call somebody on the team to come and get us, but where can we put the motorcycles? He said, I don't know, but get off my island. And you got to know, I can be feisty. Anybody knows me. But I wasn't that day. Josh will tell you, was I feisty? I was laughing. I'm going, dude, can you help me? I don't know where to go. It's an hour ride back to Charleston. I didn't want to do that. Where do I put the motorcycle? Get off my island. You're swearing. You're cussing at me. I said, I ain't cussing. I'm not swearing. Where do we go? He called the sheriff. The sheriff arrives. I'm going, Sheriff, he went from 1 to 10. You want to talk about somebody who emotionally just needs to get it together? It ain't me, Sheriff. He goes, you can't park here. The sheriff, I said, no problem. Where can I go? That's all I want to know. Tell me where to go. And so the guy's name was Daryl. So I want to give a shout out to my new friend, Daryl. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're just praying for Daryl. Obviously, I caught something that was going on in Daryl's life. You with me here? I mean, you know, and when he finally told us where we could park, we parked there and everything was great. Praise the Lord. That's the kind of example. And we're all like this. Any one of us on a day, if we don't know what it is to have emotional wholeness, can just damage relationships. And, you know, and here, look what it says here. And God says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? God's going, what's up? Why are you mad? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, listen to this, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule it. In other words, we got to learn how to rule our emotions and not allow our emotions rule us. Come on, somebody say amen. We got to learn how to make sure we are the leaders. The Bible says, he that can control his tongue is mightier than he that can take a city. In other words, if you can learn how to rule this, if you can learn how to master this, if you can learn how to rule your heart, how to rule your emotions, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. But if you don't know how to get a prosperous soul, you'll never know prosperity in your life. Come on, somebody say amen. So we want to talk about it today. And Cain's a good example. And God warns Cain. He goes, if you don't get it together, he goes, if you don't get over your anger and if you don't get over your depression and this thing masters you, and Cain didn't get over it and he ends up committing murder, killing his brother. Amen? You want to talk about ending a God connection in your life. Killing your brother is ending something that would, I guarantee you, there. And so I'm just thinking, what can we do? We can cut off people, cause people to get out of their lives that God wanted to put in their lives unless we have emotional wholeness. Amen? Come on, someone say amen. And then I thought about Abraham's father. I don't know how many people realize this. We all talk about Abraham as the father of us all. We're of the faith and the seed and the promise of Abraham. But did you know it was actually Abraham's father who first made the move out of where they were to go into Canaan? I actually believe, and most scholars believe this as well, it was not Abraham. It was Abraham's father that was given the task to go into Canaan. And Abraham picked up where his father failed to go. I want to show you here. We're going to read a few verses. Is that okay? Stay with me because I want you to see it. And there's a lot of genealogy here, a lot of family connections here. But I want you to see it. It says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram. Can you see that? Everybody say Terah. So Terah is the dad of Abram. Everybody see that? And then it goes Nahor and Haran. Everybody say Haran. And it says, and Haran became the father of Lot while the father of Terah was still alive. Haran died. So who died? Okay, Terah's son, Abraham's brother. Everybody see that? Okay, and Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. Look what the Bible says here. He died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. And Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. I know this all gets confusing. Now, Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and the daughter-in-law Sarah, and the wife of his son Abraham. Together, watch this. Together, they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But while they were in Haran, everybody see this? While they're in Haran, they settled there. That's the place where Terah's son, Abraham's brother, had died. Can we see that? But where was he going? He was going to Canaan. So he was on pilgrimage. He was on journey. He was going to Canaan. But something happened on the journey where his son died. And in that moment forwards, he stopped taking ground. He was unable to keep going. He lost his heart. A disappointment, a setback, something he didn't see coming caused him. And the Bible says he settled there. I wonder how many Christians settle for less because of a disappointment. Because something happened. They got a wounded soul because something came that disappointed them, where they stopped moving forwards because of something that happened in life. And I just believe with all my heart that actually Abraham picked up on a calling that his father had. And I want to challenge us today, let's not settle for less in life. Let's believe God for the very best. Let's go for our personal best. Come on, somebody say amen. I started thinking about Samson. Samson's another good example of somebody who, you know, weren't at their personal best when it comes to their emotions. And no doubt Cain wasn't. No doubt Abraham's father settled there and because of a heartache. And I understand the loss of a child. No parent. I don't even want to go there. But I just want to challenge us. Look where the Lord was leading. Look what God has for us. Let's not let things stop us. And let's not settle for less in Jesus' name. Don't get used to that illness. Don't get used to that diagnosis. Don't live with less when God promises more in Jesus' name. Thinking about, Samson. Have a look at the Bible here. Look at this verse here in Judges. It says, Delilah said, how can you say to Samson, how can you say to me, I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me. You haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Delilah was told by the Philistines, if she found out the secret, the Samson's strength, they would give her money. She said, I'm going to find it out when I tell you, show me the money. Samson loved Delilah, but Delilah loved money. That's called unequally yoked. That's a clue right there, by the way. Amen. And so here now, the Bible says, look at the next verse. It says, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day after day after day. With such nagging, day after day. It says, she prodded him until he was sick to death. It's very quiet in here. She nagged him, the strongest man in all the Bible. The man who killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass. The man who picked up city gates and tore them loose, bar and all. A strong man was sick to death because some woman was nagging him. I'm not picking on you, girls. I'm not quoting the Bible verse. It's better to sleep on the rooftop of a corner of a house than to live with a nagging wife. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, and I'm really not, you're all laughing. I'm just talking about the strongest man in all the world. Come on, Seaboard. The strongest man in all the world, Chesapeake, was sick to death. 1,000 men could not withstand Samson, but one person's nagging got the strongest man in all the world sick to death. And he tells her everything. How many think that man's got a tired soul right there? Amen. So I just wonder what's nagging you. I just wonder in terms of your emotional wellness, and maybe right now, maybe you got some stuff going on that makes you angry. Maybe you got some stuff going on that makes you depressed. I just wonder today if we might go for our personal best. Let's not settle. That's just the way I am. My doctor told me I've got these issues and I'm on medication for it, you know, and that's all there is to it. Let's not live with that in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. Are you all good? Are you all catching this? Come on, Seaboard. Praise the Lord. We got a big kid cheering for us. Praise the Lord. I love it. She's the most excited person in the building. Everybody else good? Come on. Everybody want to hear this? You're not convincing me at all. How you doing there, Josh? You good? Okay. How many think that that's really not fast enough right there? I mean, seriously. I mean, to give him credit, he did do the entire first service on the treadmill. But how fast are you? It looks like you're doing 1 mile an hour. How fast are you? Seriously, how fast were you going, Josh? Don't lie to me. You were doing 2 mile an hour. Praise God. You know, in the entire first service, Toby, all he did was 1 mile, the entire service. That tells you how slow he was going. So, all right, no pressure here, Josh. You know, just maybe you thought you might want to speed it up. I don't know. Just see what you're capable of. I wonder how fast could he really go if we really encouraged him. How fast? I think you can do better than that even. I really feel, come on, encourage, come on. Josh, Joe, Chris. All right, now he's moving. Now he's moving. Oh my gosh. Look at you. That's as fast as it'll go. That's as fast as it'll go. All right, come on, give him a hand. Bring it down, Josh. Bring it down. Do you know, for all of David's faults, and by the way, he had plenty of them. David, if in case you didn't know, was a liar, was an adulterer, and was a murderer. Did you know that? He had all three things of those things. I love the fact that God doesn't hide our humanity. God doesn't, like, God just tells it all. You with me here? And God loves still, but he doesn't hide our humanity. You with me here? And God's not afraid to put that stuff in his Bible. You with me here? But I love the fact, as we end this message, I want to show you how God speaks of David. I love the fact that one of the keys to David's life, even though he had some bad stuff going in his life, and how many agree they're not your personal best moments right there? Just wondering how many would agree that's not your personal best moment right there. But think about this now. David had this ability to master his emotions better than anybody I can think of in the Bible other than Jesus. And David teaches us something that I believe is brilliant about emotional wholeness. Look what David does here. Psalm, I think it's 43 verse 5. It says, "My soul, why are you downcast? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" Who knows that feeling, by the way? Come on, Chesapeake. How many of you know that? Seaboard? How many know that feeling of just all of a sudden you just go, "What's up?" And you find yourself talking to your soul. And you go, "What's wrong with me?" Anybody been there? Okay, if you haven't, please show us how spiritual you are and fly around the room. Because, you know, there's times in your life when just pressure and stuff gets on you. And here's David. He goes, What's up? What's going on? Why are you so down? What's going on? And look what he says here. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. David was a master of not denying his soul's feelings, not disconnecting from disappointment and heartache, but he was a master of talking and training his soul. "I got it. Something's up. You're down. What's wrong with you? You're down. But I'm going to teach you and I'm going to tell you what to do. I will yet praise him. Put your hope in God. I will rejoice in my God, my Savior." There's something powerful about training your soul. If you're ignoring and denying what's going on in your soul, you're in denial and you'll only make it worse. But if you can acknowledge it, come on, somebody say amen. And you can speak to your soul and you can tell your soul in your midnight hour how you're going to behave, who you're going to trust in, how you're going to praise him. Come on, somebody say amen. So I just want to give you maybe just a couple of examples of people who I think show us how to be at our personal best. Here's the first one. And here's the thought. Number one, don't blame others for why you are where you are. Don't blame others for why you are where you are. John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up from Jerusalem, one of the Jewish festivals. There was a man in a sheep gate by the pool. And it says here, he had been there. A great number of disabled people used to lie there, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One had been lying there as an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, or say a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Well, that's a pretty insensitive question to a person who's disabled, isn't it? I mean, do you want to walk? Do you know, could you ever see yourself no longer living here? I mean, you've been here for 38 years. I mean, how is it you're still not better by now? 38 years is a long time. And listen to what the guy says. And he goes, when Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I've got no one to help me. When the pool is stirred, he says, well, I'm trying to get in. Someone always gets down ahead of me. Then Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. It is an amazing thing how that we can so easily in our ability to justify why we are the way we are. In our moment of emotional weakness, in our moment of vulnerability, we can so used to live with our challenges that we never get better. And then when someone challenges you, do you ever want to get better? You can have all the excuses. It's my husband. It's my wife. There's always someone gets ahead of me. It's every time in my job. My boss never sees the potential in me. Someone always gets in front of me. And it's amazing how brilliant we are with having excuses to explain why we are the way we are. Rather than accept personal responsibility for why we are the way we are, we even have doctors that can put labels on things that can help us feel better about us not being where God wants us to be. And it gives us permission to stay the way we are rather than say, I'm going for a personal best. I'm going to believe God. And Jesus says, I love it. Jesus says, come on, get up, pick up your mat and walk. So it's not that you're not down. It's not that you're not facing challenges. It's not that there aren't disappointments in life, but you're either up or you're getting up or you're walking. Jesus says, get up, pick up, walk. And I believe here's a great key to emotional wholeness. You got to be somebody, how you doing? And you say to them, you're either up, you're getting up, or you're walking. Amen. So as you're walking, something happens, a setback, a disappointment, somebody says something, hurts you. Well, in that moment, how you doing? I'm getting up. Amen. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, you will fall. There will be times, there will be valleys, there will be challenges. There will be relational setbacks. There will be things that happen in life that will disappoint you. There will be things said about you and said to you that will hurt you deeply. But you're either getting up, you're up, or you're walking. And if you get knocked down, you get up again. And the harder you're thrown down, the higher you bounce back in Jesus' name. Come on, I love this story because Jesus is saying, come on, what's up? Come on, man, get up. Maybe this morning I might want to speak to somebody and tell you, come on, it's time to get up. God gives you permission to mourn. I think about that great story in the Bible when God rejects Saul as king. I want you to think about it. And God realizes it was Samuel that put Saul in as king. And Samuel was mourning because Saul blew it. Saul made some bad mistakes. You know, sometimes it's actually other people's failures that set us back. And God, even in that, it's not even something that happened to you, but it's something that happened to somebody that you love. And now you're feeling the grief and the heartache and the loss of what somebody else did or didn't do. You with me here? And God says, it's cool, Samuel. I'm going to give you time to get over this. But then you read it. God finally says to Samuel, how long will you mourn over Saul? In other words, the time for mourning, I've given you time, but now it's time to get up and go. And he says, get up. He said, how long will you mourn over Saul? I've rejected him as king. Now get your oil and go because I've got a replacement. Did you hear me? There's a young boy. His name is in Jesse's house and he's going to be the new king. Let me tell you something. If Samuel did not get over his mourning, King David would never have entered in on the scene. And God gives you time to mourn and God gives you time to deal with grief and heartache. But even God says, how long, man? Come on, get your oil and go. There are some people here today and something's happened that sets you back. And I just want to say to you, how long are you going to mourn over that? Come on, get your oil. There's another generation of people just waiting for you. You got to stop the mourning now because God's given you time. Now it's time to get up, get the oil that God anointed you with and anoint another generation in Jesus' name. Come on, give a lot of hands. Don't blame others. Look at this scripture. This is number two. You got to guard your heart. Everybody say, guard your heart. Come on, say, guard your heart. No, don't say guard your heart. Say, guard your heart. That sounds like the accent of heaven right there. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Above all else. Here's a personal best right there. Above all else. Beloved, I wish above all things. Listen to this. Above all else. Anybody seeing this? These are personal best moments. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it determines the boundaries of your life. Out of it determines the flow of your life. Out of it determines the rhythms of your life. Out of it determines the sphere of influence. How well a life you're going to live is greatly determined by how well you can guard your heart. So remember, as a brand new Christian, hearing someone teach, you've got to develop an unoffendable spirit. I'm so glad when I heard that as a brand new Christian, and I said, God, I want to develop an unoffendable spirit. Let me tell you, I'm so glad I made that decision all those years ago, because there's been plenty of opportunity for me to get offended. Are you hearing me? But I'm so glad. I just went, I'm not going to let that. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to make sure that my life, I will not blame others for why I am the way I am. You don't understand. Someone always gets in front of me. You don't understand. I always miss out. You don't understand. I got no one to help me. I've got no one. I'm just all by myself. No, no, no. I'm going to guard my heart. We look at the external things, but isn't it interesting? The Bible here is really talking to us about the internal things. It's not the external things that determine how far your life goes. It's the internal things that determine the quality of your life. Come on, somebody say amen. Think about King David. I mean, you want to talk about a man who made one of the greatest strategic military blunders in military history. David took his men, mighty men, fighting men, men who, by the way, would die for him, men who would fight with him and would kill for him and, if necessary, die for him. David took all those men and he went out after the enemy. But what he did, he left the women and children unattended and unprotected. He was so determined to take on the enemy, he brought all these troops. And when he got back, it says all the women, all the children, all their goods, all their possessions was gone. Now, what do you do when you've made that big a mistake, when even the men who would kill for you now wanted to kill you? They were so angry at David that they listened to him and followed his leadership. Think about it. You lost your wife. Think about it, man. You lost your children. Think about that. The man that you're fighting for, the man that you would die for, suddenly has made a decision that has cost you a great grief and great loss. What do you do when even your friends who would normally fight beside you want to kill you? David knew what it was. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. If he looked for a friend for encouragement, they just said, we're going to kill you, David. You made a bad mistake. What do you do when even your closest friends have turned on you? David, the Bible says, encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. You're a good man. You're a good woman. You got a job. You're going to work. You're paying the bills. You're a good husband. You're a good father. Sometimes you just gotta, and then David pulled himself together because he encouraged himself. You're a good boss. You're a good person. Come on, someone say amen. Sometimes it's just the ability to encourage yourself, because sometimes if you're looking for the external, it's just not gonna be there. And you've gotta know what it is to control your emotions, to stop blaming other people for why you are the way you are. You have gotta guard your heart in the name of Jesus. Let me show you this last verse here. Come here, check this out. Luke, it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 43, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Well, that's true, isn't it? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man, watch this, brings forth good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. An evil man brings forth evil things out of the evil that is stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Did you hear that? Listen, here's what Jesus is saying. I've got to get down close. I want you to catch this. Here's what Jesus is saying. Have you ever had a situation where, you know, you find yourself trying to give defense to somebody that did something really bad? Look, I know they robbed the bank, but they got a good heart. I mean, the reason for it was, you know what I mean? Or I know they stole, but, you know, the reason, I mean, I know they committed adultery, but they got a good heart. You with me here?
And here the Bible makes it clear. The good man, out of the good treasure in his heart, brings forth good things. So it's not external things. It's actually how well you guard your heart. The good man, out of the good treasure in his heart, brings forth good things. You can't say, I know they messed up, but they got a good heart. What you got to do, if you want to change your life, you got to change your heart. Come on, you got to guard your heart, because your heart is determining the quality of your life. Come on, don't be blaming the boss. Don't be blaming the government. Don't be blaming your parents. Come on, somebody say amen. You've got to be willing to actually be prepared to pursue emotional wholeness. There's a great scripture in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you'll lead with the best of the land. I love that verse. You know, I've got three kids. And as we were raising our three kids, I remember at times I'd say to Josh, Sam, or Alyssa, hey, put the trash out. And it's amazing how they'd all be willing, but they never really got around to the obedience thing until I really pushed them. And so I go, hey, put the trash out. And then, yeah, okay, Dad, next commercial. Sam was the most masterful of them all. Yeah, next commercial. Well, a commercial would roll around. He noticed that I didn't notice the commercial was on. So 10 minutes later, I go, Sam, did you put the trash out? Oh, Dad, next commercial. I'm thinking, surely by now there's been a commercial. So I had a willing son, but I didn't have an obedient son. Come on, am I talking to anybody here? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe somebody at work and you're saying, I need you to get this done. And by this is the deadline, I need this done. Okay, I'll do it. And then, you know, comes around, did you get it done? No. Well, I don't want willing, I want obedient. If you were to ask me which would I choose over the two, I'd choose obedience over the willingness. I don't even care if you're willing, just do it. And if you think that's tough, Jesus talked about two sons who were just like that. And Jesus talked about one son who said, yeah, I'll do it, Dad, but never did it. And then Jesus talked about another son who said, no, Dad, I ain't doing it, but later changed his mind and did it. And Jesus commended the son who was not willing at the beginning, but ended up still being obedient. Sometimes you just got to start with obedience and the willing will follow. And Jesus commends the son who at first wasn't even willing, but got round to the obedience. Now me, I want willing and obedient. Bring up a child in the way that they shall go, and when they're old, they shall not. Although I don't think Sam has really improved on this. I was over Sam's house the other day, and what did you have arrive at your house? Was it a new refrigerator? It was a couch. Sam had a box as big as a couch that was actually at his front door, that he took the couch out of the box but left the box at the front door, and it had been there for how many days when I visited? 5 days. A box as big as a couch. Still doesn't put the trash out. Please, but you couldn't get in his front door. It was so big of a box. Bring up a child. But what was funny is when I had a shot at him about it, the next day the box was gone. Praise the Lord. So he's obedient, willing, still working on that, but the obedience does. Bring up a child. Praise the Lord. That's a funny story, Sam. I think that's hilarious. Praise the Lord. Hey, listen, look at me. I really pray today that we would be people who go for our personal best in our emotions. Then we're not walking wounded people. You may look all together. You may learn how to smile. But the truth is, if you got a wounded soul, you can be sick to death. You might be the strongest man in all the world, but you can be sick to death. Maybe something happened on your way to your dream, and maybe a child disappointed you, and you're just willing to settle for less now. Maybe in a marriage. Don't settle for a mediocre life. Don't settle for a mediocre business. Don't settle for a mediocre marriage. Don't settle for mediocrity in your life. Come on, let's believe God for a personal best in Jesus' name. Come on, do you receive the word?